Well, good morning and welcome to the Panic Podcast. Welcome, Bible students, Bible scholars, Bible lovers. Good to have you with us this morning. We've been having some technical glitches here in the Professional Podcaster studio, so we don't have any opening music, but that's okay. We don't need that. It's Monday morning and we're hitting the ground running, or at least crawling. We'll get things organized here in just a second. Shoo, sometimes real life crowds out what I enjoy doing, and we've had to deal with some problems in the church this morning. Not minor problems, but people needing things first thing in the morning before I even get my coffee made. So I've had to deal with that, and as I'm recording this, it's 10:17, and I got into the office at 8:30 this morning, ready to do the podcast, and that's when the phone started ringing. So I turned it off. Let me see. I think I turned it off. My phone is off, and the church phone is off, and by golly, we're going to do this podcast this morning if it's the last thing I do. Last Monday on the Everything Bible Study, we were looking at Romans, and we didn't quite get it finished. So let's wrap up Romans, and we'll get into Galatians post-haste, all right? The key words in Paul's letter to the Galatians must be the righteousness of God. This is the overriding theme for the entire letter. Paul writes about a lot of things in Romans. He covers a lot of doctrine. He covers a lot of theology and even philosophy. Paul basically wrote everything he knew in this letter. But the righteousness of God, the righteousness from God, God's righteousness, that flows through the whole letter. And God offers the gift of his righteousness to everyone who comes to Christ by faith. Paul wrote Romans, first of all, to reveal God's plan of righteousness, the first eight chapters. He wrote Romans to show how Jews and Gentiles fit into that plan, chapters 9 to 11. And then in chapters 12 to 16, Paul wrote to exhort the Romans to live righteous lives, but also harmonious lives. In his sweeping presentation of God's plan of salvation, Paul moves effortlessly from condemnation to glorification and from positional truth to practical truth. Key words such as righteousness, faith, law, sin, each appear well over 60 times in this letter. As far as the key verses, my goodness, there are so many quotable verses in Romans, and verses that get quoted all the time, very often out of context. Here are the verses that I would consider the key verses of Romans. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then how about these verses, Romans 3, 21 to 25, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. I would strongly advise you to read Romans again for the first time. I know most of you probably have read it, but read it with fresh eyes, would you? You never get to the end of the wisdom and knowledge that Paul has in this letter. You can read it once and be blessed. You'll read it a second time, and you'll be blessed by all the things you missed the first time you read it. You read it a third time, and you'll discover there's even more that you missed the first two times you read it. So you ought to read it. My wife and I started reading through it together again. We read a chapter or two of the Bible every night and or every evening. And we're a little ahead of you guys listening to the Everything Bible Study because we did Romans a few weeks ago, Wednesday nights at church. And on our way home, she said, Mike, we ought to read through Romans again. And, of course, I said, well, we just did it not that long ago. And, of course, she quoted the smartest person she knows, apparently me, saying that you can't read Romans enough. So we're up to chapter, gosh, it must be, what did we read last night? I read it. It was so long ago, let me think. Chapter 12 or 13, I guess. And I was right. Of course, you learn a lot, multiple readings. So do that. All right, let's turn over to Galatians. We'll do a quick look at what Galatians is all about. And I'm chuckling to myself here. In my notes, I wrote, Galatians is one of the important books in the New Testament. That's true, but it's also stupid because every book of the New Testament's important. What was I thinking when I wrote that? I think what I was thinking was this. Understanding Galatians is crucial for understanding the Apostle Paul. And Galatians is almost always studied alongside Romans because they are similar. There are Bible scholars that consider Galatians to have been a kind of rough draft for Romans because it covers the same ground, but in a much simpler way. That's my opinion. It's much simpler. It was written in the heat of one of Paul's most important battles with false teachers. And it gives us really important insights into the workings of Paul's mind and into the state of his heart. It's not an exaggeration to say that knowledge of Galatians is essential for understanding the essentials of the Christian faith, because Galatians probes and answers the question, how does a person come into a right relationship with God? Like Romans, this letter is pivotal in the development of Christian history. 1,500 years after Paul wrote both letters, Martin Luther found it to be, his guide out of legalism and into the freedom of the true Christian faith. As a matter of fact, Luther loved this letter so much, he called it his Katie von Bora. That was his wife. He loved it as much as he loved his wife. Galatians is pertinent for our day today because just like the Galatian churches, churches today, Christianity is still threatened from one side by legalistic cults and legalism and self-righteous pride, and from the other side, by those who would turn Christian freedom into a license to sin. The Galatians began their life of faith absolutely on the right track, accepting the truth of the gospel and taking it at face value. But now it appeared as though they were straying from that truth, and they were starting to dabble in a doctrine based on salvation by works, not by faith. And this was a course that Paul found extremely disturbing. Galatians 1, verse 6, he writes, I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy invited you to share the eternal life he gives through Christ. You're already following a different way to heaven, which really doesn't go to heaven at all. For there is no other way than the one we showed you. You're being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. And then over in chapter 3, a paragraph there, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has hypnotized you and cast an evil spell upon you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had waved a placard before you with a picture on it of Christ dying on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by trying to keep the Jewish laws? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you heard about Christ and trusted him to save you. Then have you gone completely crazy? For if trying to obey the Jewish laws never gave you spiritual life in the first place, why do you think that trying to obey them now will make you stronger Christians? You've suffered so much for the gospel. Now are you just going to throw it overboard? I can hardly believe it. Wow, that's some powerful writing. That's from the Living Bible, by the way. And you can just sense how emotionally distraught Paul was, that his friends in these Galatian churches were seemingly falling away from the faith that he delivered to them. And Paul needed to defend the gospel that he had originally preached to the Galatians, the one they originally accepted but were now apparently straying from. And he began his defense by setting forth his credentials as a genuine apostle with a message from God, chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. The gospel message that he preached was simple. Blessing, including the blessing of salvation. Blessing comes from God on the basis of faith, not law, and not human effort. The law declares people guilty and imprisons them, but true faith sets them free to enjoy a life of freedom in Jesus Christ. But that freedom is not an excuse to sin. Freedom in Christ sets people free to produce the fruits of righteousness through a lifestyle that is led by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Listen. So Christ has made us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get all tied up again in the chains of slavery to Jewish laws and ceremonies. Listen to me, for this is serious. If you're counting on circumcision and keeping the Jewish laws to make you right with God, then Christ cannot save you. I'll say it again. Anyone trying to find favor with God by being circumcised must always obey every other Jewish law or perish. Christ is useless to you if you're counting on clearing your debt to God by keeping those laws. You're lost from God's grace. But we, by the help of the Holy Spirit, are counting on God's death to clear away our sins and make us right with God. And we, to whom Christ has given eternal life, don't need to worry about whether we have been circumcised or not, or whether we are obeying Jewish ceremonies or not, for all we need is faith working through love. This letter is called Pros Galatas, or To the Galatians, and it is the only letter that Paul wrote to more than one church. This letter is addressed to multiple churches in the province of Galatia. The name Galatians was given to this Celtic people because they originally lived in Gaul before they migrated over to Asia Minor. The term Galatians was used in an ethnographic sense, that is, cultural and geographic origin, and in a political sense. The original cultural and geographic sense refers to their central part of Asia Minor, where these Celtic tribes came to settle after their conflicts with the Romans and the Macedonians. Later on, around 189 BC, Galatia came under Roman domination, and in 25 BC, Augustus declared it a Roman province. The political or provincial Galatia included territory to the south that was not originally considered part of Galatia, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. There are two theories about when this letter was written and from where. Let's talk about that. First up, there's the northern Galatian theory. It suggests that Paul was writing to churches to the north of Galatia in the cultural, ethnographic sense. Now, he had visited these churches for the first time during his second missionary journey while he was heading to Troas in Acts chapter 16. On his third missionary journey, Paul swung by to revisit those Galatian churches, the ones he'd established in Acts chapter 18, and wrote this letter from either Ephesus in 54 AD or Macedonia in 56 AD. According to the South Galatian theory, Paul was referring to Galatia in its wider political sense as a province of Rome. Now, if this is true, the churches he was most concerned about were the ones he and Barnabas had established personally during his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 to 14. This would have been just prior to the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, so the Jerusalem vision in Galatians 2 must have been the Jerusalem visit. Can't even read my own notes here. In Galatians 2 must have been the famine relief visit of Acts chapter 11. Now, this is the case. Galatians was written much earlier than the first theory suggests, around 49 AD from Syria and Antioch, just before Paul went to the Jerusalem Council. The theory goes, and this is what I believe. I believe this one here. The theory says that Paul wrote this letter in response to a report that the Galatian churches were suddenly taken over by the false teaching of some Judaizers who professed Jesus, but then sought to place Jewish converts under elements of the old Mosaic law. And this is the theory that I hold to. Paul's overarching message in Galatians is that Paul has freed the believer from bondage to the law, that is to say legalism, and to sin, that is to say license to sin, and has placed him in a position of liberty. The transforming power of the cross of Christ provides for the believer's deliverance from the curse of sin, the curse of the law, and yourself. Galatians 1:4, he died for our sins just as God our Father planned, and he rescued us from this evil world in which we live. And in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the real life I now have within this body is a result of my trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:13, but Christ has bought us out from under the doom of that impossible system of Jewish laws by taking the curse for our wrongdoing upon himself. For it's written in the scripture, anyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed, or as Jesus was hung on a wooden cross. And how about this group of verses, this paragraph, Galatians 4:4-6, but when the right time came, the time God decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own sons. And because we are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, so now we can rightly speak of God as our dear Father. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to his cross and crucified them there. And Galatians 6:14-15, as for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in all the attractive things of the world was killed long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. It doesn't make any difference now whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. You get the point of Galatians, folks? It's a powerful, powerful letter. Changed people living changed lives. Once in bondage either to the Jewish law or in bondage to sin, being set free, people are now free to live for Christ without worrying about laws to obey, food to eat, what to avoid drinking, what to wear, what to do, and so on. There is tremendous freedom in Christ, but that freedom in Christ has nothing to do with freedom to commit sins. This was always a big deal to Paul, and it was something that he dealt with in Romans to some extent when he wrote about, for example, eating meat being offered to idols. Remember that whole story? He wrote about it, I think, to the Corinthians too, but he deals with it magnificently in the letter to the Romans. We are free as Christians to eat meat offered to idols. But, you know, there are some Christians who still think eating meat offered to idols is a sinful act. And so they abstain from it. And you know what Paul says to the Romans? And he would say it to the Galatians too. You know, you and I, we know there's nothing wrong with that meat. It's the best cut of meat you can buy. But if a weaker brother thinks it's sinful to eat it, and he's near you and is watching you, then just don't eat it. Have a hamburger instead. Leave that good meat for another day when he's not around, because he's going to see you eating it, and it's going to cause him to sin against his conscience, and he's going to think bad thoughts about you that aren't true. So, Paul, this is a big deal to Paul, that we have all this freedom in Christ. We're free from superstitious idiocy. But we have to be very careful that we don't take our freedom and abuse it and harm other people along the way. We don't want to do that. And that's why Paul talks about exercising freedom in love. That's really important to him. The key words, I think, of Galatians, the key words must be freedom from the law. And as I explained to the congregation when we did this a few weeks back, you and I, we have no concept of freedom from the Jewish law because we were never Jews. So we have no concept of what it's like to be in bondage to a legalistic faith. You know, unless you came out of the Roman Catholic Church, for example, or some works-based religion. And there are plenty of them, works-based denominations within the Christian faith, where your faith or the quality of faith is determined by the style of clothing that you wear, or the music that you listen to, or whether or not you drink alcoholic beverages, or go into the movie theater, or lay in a tanning bed, or whatever. I mean, my wife used to talk about that. Her church, the pastor years ago went on a rant against tanning beds for some reason that have nothing to do with, cancer. But if you're in your tanning bed and, the trumpet goes, how are you going to get out of it to be raptured? How are you going to do that if you're locked up in your tanning bed? So he actually said that. But anyway, the Christian faith has got nothing to do with that. Christian faith has nothing whatsoever to do with the clothing that you wear or don't wear, with jewelry, with makeup, tattoos, or anything like that. I mean, it's bizarre listening to some of the weird ideas preached from pulpits about what the Christian faith is all about. But on the other hand, the Christian faith is not a free-for-all. I mean, you're not free to do whatever you want. You're constrained by love. Love for God, love for His Word, and love for fellow believers and your fellow man. You should not use your freedom in Christ to indulge your sinful nature, and you shouldn't use your freedom in Christ to put down other believers who are still who are weak or immature, kind of bound up in their own form of legalism. There are ways to live around them, promoting freedom in Christ, but not beating them over the head with it. So as I say, this letter teaches that the believer is no longer under the law or works-based salvation, but is saved by faith alone. It's been said that Judaism was the cradle of Christianity, but also that it was very nearly its grave also. God raised up Paul as the Moses of the Christian church to deliver the church from this bondage. Galatians is really the Christian's declaration of independence. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to enjoy freedom with the law of love. As I said, love for God, love for other believers, and even love for sinners. The key verses of Galatians, Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Let's read them again. I've been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the real life I now have within this body is a result of my trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not one of those who treats Christ's death as meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping Jewish laws, then there was no need for Christ to die. And then Galatians 5:1, so Christ has made us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get all tied up again in the chains of slavery to Jewish laws and ceremonies. And we'll stop there for now. I've got people beating down the door. You know, folks, some Mondays are like this. Got things to do and people to see. Now, we're going to meet again on Wednesday, Lord willing, in 48 hours, and we'll continue our look at faith and doubt in the life of Abraham. Until then, listen, it's a brand new week. You get another chance to get it right. So let's pray. Let's pray that we all have a good week and a blessed week before we move on. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. We thank you for a really good weekend. We're so thankful for your presence in our church services yesterday. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives today in the person of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every person who listened to this podcast today. Lord, keep speaking to them and anoint their ears to hear you. Lead us, guide us, open doors for us, give us opportunities to share our faith and share the love of Jesus with those who need to experience it the most. Lord, keep us safe and sound till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, Lord willing, we'll see you back here in 48 hours. Till then, have a great week. God bless you.